welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
I invite you as a congregation to be seated for just a moment. We're going to be looking at a couple of different texts today, so I'd like to draw our attention to what to listen for and remind us of where we have been in this series of being restored by God. We began this series looking at the restoration of Peter along the Sea of Galilee, and we find that Christ pursues and finds us in the restoration process. And that's where grace begins, because often we don't know what needs to happen, and it's God that finds us. We looked at Bartimaeus, the physically blind man who saw more than anybody else. Though he was physically blind, he knew who Christ was. And we looked at the beauty of how Christ can hear the cry of someone above the noise of the world and crowds. And that restoration of Bartimaeus leads us into a deeper sense of discipleship. We saw the complexity of restoration that happens in the human relationships in Joseph's life and what was necessary as his brothers in both word and action fell down to their knees and begged for forgiveness. And we saw what happens when we let God be God, when we see through God's eyes, and when we reflect God's love to the world. Last week, we looked at the power of Christ healing. What happens when Christ tells us and instructs us to believe and trust and follow? And I love the phrase last week from Chris's sermon when Jesus says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And there's that sort of gap there, isn't there, in that text where, Jesus, did you forget something? I'm still a leper. You know, that it's actually in the going that the healing happens. And the power of the priestly role to be able to bring that restoration to that individual, to the relationships, not only to their families, but to their whole community. Today we're going to look at a word that probably is something that we can easily get focused on in larger context, and it's easier to criticize in the world around us than to really look reflectively, but we're going to look at three texts around Paul, Mark, and Barnabas. It's going to really deal with how do we deal with conflict in our human relationships. Now, the reality is that when we think about conflict in our own lives, most all of us have seen conflict modeled. When I meet with couples and talk to them before a wedding, I say to them, how was disagreement and conflict handled in your home, right? So some homes are talkers and yellers. And when conflict happens, the volume just goes up. Some are sort of, well, like in my family, my dad was a breather. Have you ever had a breather that dealt with conflict in your home? And I didn't think I was a breather till Sean and I were at First Methodist Houston, and we were invited to do the premarital kind of workshops. We had so many weddings, and we had to look at this, and I said, gosh, Sean, isn't it great? I mean, my dad was a breather, and I'm not. And she started laughing. She said, oh, yeah, you are. You just don't know it. I said, really? She said, oh, yeah. Well, if we're driving down the road, and my wife calls it when we're in the car together, she says, this is windshield time because I can't go anywhere. She says, I can tell when I irritate you because your jawline starts to clench a little bit. And you had this sort of exhale. And so I pick up the pattern of conflict. We all pick up those patterns of conflict. It's easy to see conflict model, but here's what we rarely get, and I talk with couples. We rarely get to see how conflict is resolved. And that's not your parents' fault. I'm not sending you out of here saying blame your mother and dad. Take responsibility for yourself, okay? What I'm saying, though, is our patterns of behavior are picked up in our human relationships. Now, there's some significant gaps we're going to see in the scriptures today, so I don't want to pretend to be a therapist that I'm not. But there's some real healthy things that we see. And so we want to look at this through the lens of how do we deal with conflict, not in the big world, not to criticize social media, not to say it's the media's fault, not to say it's this political party's fault or that political party's fault. So let's get it personal. Let's get uncomfortable here. Let's look at this text to say, how does this impact my personal relationship? So we're going to look at three scriptures. The first one you're going to listen for is actually going to only be one verse. And we discover that Mark and Paul were initially partners in ministry, but Mark abandons Paul and Barnabas. Tradition holds most folks believe that this is Mark, otherwise known as John Mark, also the Mark, the writer of the gospel. But the first text is just going to set up for you. You're going to find out Mark says, hey, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Now, the second text is going to be a little larger reading from a couple chapters later in the book of Acts. And it's during Paul's second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas disagree about whether or not Mark should go along. And this is where the heart of the message comes from in the conflict. Paul and Barnabas split up in their ministry. They go different directions because of this disagreement. And the third text that we're going to read is going to be from the very end of Paul's life as he's writing to Timothy. And I want you to listen carefully as you see the trajectory of Mark leaving, the disagreement about Mark, and at the end of Paul's life, how he remembers Mark. So I invite you now to stand out of respect to God's word and hear the following text. The first text from Acts chapter 13, verse 13. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John, and this would be John Mark, so it's the same person, he left them to return to Jerusalem. The second passage is that longer passage from Acts chapter 15, will be verses 36 through 41. So sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The third is from the end of Paul's life as he is facing his impending death. Maybe many of you remember, this text is not on the screen, maybe many of you remember 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. See, Paul's about to head to death. He knows he's not getting out of this one. He knows his impending death. And now he's looking reflectively. And in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says this, only Luke is with me. I want you to read this with me out loud. Get Mark and bring him with you because he helped to me in my ministry. These are the words of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated and let's pray together. May your Spirit, O God, move now to open our hearts and minds to what you would help us to hear in your Scripture. May your Spirit stand between me and your people so the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be transformed into your words for each of us this day. For we pray this in the name of Christ, and we have gathered in the name of Christ, and we will move into the world in the name of Christ. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
The difference between these two sort of relative giants in the Christian faith, that being Paul and Barnabas, were not rooted in pride, they weren't rooted in personal ambition, or really even in offended feelings. The differences were rooted in differing gifts, perspectives, and callings. Now, the first passage in Acts chapter 13 comes at the end of what's known as the Jerusalem Council, the first council of the gathering. This is like an all-star. This was the MVP. You had Peter who was there in Jerusalem. You had Paul. You had Barnabas. You had several people who were there, and there was a disagreement over some of the Pharisaical teachings, and those persons who were Jewish and converted to Christianity, but said the dietary laws and some other laws had to continue to apply or you couldn't follow Christ. And so in the big Jerusalem council, there's sort of an unpacking of things, and there's a letter that's sent to Antioch where the disagreement had surfaced. And the Jerusalem council, the first council of the church, said, look, we basically, it's all boiled down to this. We believe this is pleasing to the Holy Spirit. You can read it in Acts chapter 13. They said, don't eat meat that's been dedicated to idols. Don't eat the blood or drink the blood, and abstain from sexual immorality. God bless you. I mean, it's this really, really short kind of letter. And so it was the early church's ability and desire to how to work through disagreements. And it's amazing that now it's getting lived out in a very personal kind of way. So when we look at Paul and Barnabas, I think there are at least five things that we can learn about making room for restoration when we don't let conflict define our lives. When we don't let conflict define our lives. Now, this is a human nature aspect. In classical terms, we'll talk about how it's part of the fallen nature of what we have. But if you see someone who's not having a great day, sometimes you'll say, oh, you must have gotten up on the wrong side of the bed. Or what was in your breakfast cereal? So, point one, Paul and Barnabas disagreed on a personal level, and they did not take the disagreement personally. They disagreed on a very personal level, but they did not take it personally. This is so different than the way the world around us models conflict in what we see. The world around us tends to model conflict that if I disagree with you, not only do I have to state my case, I have to cancel everything that's about you, and I have to make sure that I say something that's demeaning, demoralizing, or degrading about you. That's just sort of the way the game is played in the world of our political opinion and political form today. But the reality is, in a biblical sense, there's no indication that Paul and Barnabas let their disagreement alienate them as friends and as brothers. Now, I don't want to minimize what happens in the intensity of disagreements, but there's clearly here, this isn't just sort of a falling out. And there's no indication that it deteriorated into personal animosity. You don't find them pointing fingers at each other. You find them coming to a place and realizing and recognizing, look, I don't agree. I will go this way, you go that way. And they decided, right? So they didn't let the disagreement move into the conflict and become personal. You see, when we don't let conflict define our lives, we can deal with personal disagreements without taking disagreements to a personal level or personally.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Look, even as I say that, one of the most important phrases when I'm listening in conversations is, have you ever heard someone say to you, hey, Mark, don't take this personally, but. And what they've told you is, there's no other way you can take what I'm about to say. And quite frankly, if you believe in something, you should take it personally. If you're so detached from something that God's calling you to do that it doesn't bother you, and you're not willing to put out a little extra effort, it's not really that personal to you. But how do you not let conflict define how you handle those personal moments? So here's the second thing we can learn from Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas saw the matter through to a resolution. Now, if you're following anything in the denomination of the currently United Methodist Church, which is equivalent today to jumbo shrimp and military intelligence, you may find that these would be good points for our larger denomination to follow as well. You see, Paul and Barnabas stuck to their convictions, and neither was willing to change, but they came to a solution for their impasse that they were at. And here was a solution. Rather than tear each other apart, they chose to go on separate missions. They went to go on separate missions. You see, when we don't let conflict define our lives, when conflict doesn't define our lives, we begin to find resolutions. But it looks different. And if there's anything that is difficult in human relationships, it is change. I'm sure you've heard all the jokes, right? About how many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb, right? Well, first they had to establish a committee, get the elders to agree on it, have a presbytery vote. When it came to the Methodist church, they said, how many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? And they said, who said change? But do you know how many psychologists it takes to change a light bulb? It only takes one. But you see, the light bulb has to be willing to make the change. We don't deal with change very well in human nature. And often, resolutions will mean that we need to change the trajectory of where we're going. And too often, our human nature is we feel a need to blame somebody for something rather than just realize maybe it just is. Maybe it just is. And there's no need for anybody to be blamed or sometimes when we talk about the ways in which somebody, they call it a mistake for a reason. Now, I realize sometimes people intentionally hurt others, but when there's a mistake, sometimes you just got to realize, okay, that was a mistake. It was an accident. Don't have to go for a pound of flesh. That's not the same as when you find destructive patterns of behavior. I'm not saying you should be a doormat, but being able to recognize when it comes to places where you're sticking with your convictions, when you really want to focus, there's going to be some change. But you can find those resolutions when you don't let conflict define your life. A third thing we can learn from Paul and Barnabas is that they were faithful to their spiritual gifts and their callings. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Barnabas would be sort of the disciple of, he's the guy you want to go to for second chances, right? So when we used to have the table, and God willing, on Wednesday nights, the table will come back, I even learned this. I would look into the window where the desserts were doled out, right? And I would wait till a more compassionate-minded person would be there if I wanted to get more than one dessert. But I knew especially the person who was aware of my deep love and affinity for brownie corners and ends. Anybody share that with me? The brownie corners, they're the best, aren't they? And I would wait till that person was there, and after a couple of weeks, I would just drift by, and and out would come a little baggy with all the... I knew who the encouragers were. Now, I'm not saying there were unencouragers in there, but sometimes people like Ann Gonzalez would look at me and say, haven't you already been here, preacher? Barnabas was the encourager. That's who he was. It's no big deal. Hey, let's just get John Mark. Let's take him with. Is it any surprise Paul says, look, nope, he failed. Can't do that. Because we had this imagery of Paul as being a bit more of that missionary who's resolute and says, you're in, you're out, it's black and white, forget it. Paul was that kind of person, right? Barnabas' actions and ministry helped Mark birth the gospel. There's no way you just can't get that connect. It happened. Whatever Barnabas did here, maybe that's why John Mark went back to Jerusalem to begin working on the text. Who knows? Paul goes on and picks up Silas, and they go all over the place. And who's to say that God didn't need that moment of different trajectory to create this space in Paul's life so that Silas could be with him? Maybe God brought Silas to Paul because he knew that's what Paul needed to endure those times of imprisonment, abandonment. You see, we need to recognize that for each to go their own way also, and we miss this, it was a moment of personal sacrifice. It was a moment of personal sacrifice. Not only was it a change, but they had to give something up for a greater good. And they did, but they did so, and they didn't need to denigrate, demonize, or degrade the other. It just was the way it was. And so when we don't let conflict define our lives, we can respond to the gifts and callings that are in other people with greater consistency and honor what God's doing. Because there is another purely demonic aspect in our world today, and that is the need to be able to build yourself up by tearing someone else down. That is so prevalent in the world today. And yet what we see in Paul and Barnabas is they were just simply gifted and called in different ways. The fourth thing is that the separation of Paul and Barnabas was a cooperative action, not a competitive one. It was cooperative, not competitive. I was once in a workshop, and we're going to have this little fun. We're going to do this very same exercise, unless you're here alone and you don't have anybody sitting next to you. So I see a few of you aren't going to be able to do this, but if you're partnering up with somebody, let's just take, for example, I'm going to look right at Paula Korber and Jan McAllister. Do y'all know how to play P-Knuckle? Oh, come on, really? You know that if you say no, I'm going to have to go to somebody else, don't you? See, you're confessing. You really don't? Who knows how to play P-Knuckle? Now, this is where everybody's hands stays down. Yeah, Randy, you're always going to play. You're the team player. We sweat in Louisiana together. You know, one, two, three, four. Come on. You're all lying. You know how to play the game. Right? Right? And then you do what? Okay, so here if we do this workshop, literally the presenter pulled out five crisp new $100 bills and put them on the table.
Where are they?
Foister? I'm telling you, yeah. I'm putting mine on the offering plate. And what he said was, everybody get a partner, we're going to play P-Knuckle, and whoever wins first gets the $500. Now, no sooner did everybody pair up, and when he said start, someone said, one. How can you? No way. It can't happen that quick. I said, sure. You see, the two people decided rather than being competitive, they were going to be cooperative, and they each took $250. And it just meant that one had to be willing to lay down the thumb for the other. Done. One. What is our world more about, my friends? Is our world more about being competitive or being cooperative? It's the competitive. Now, there is a natural good thing about the way God created us with resiliency and a competitive nature. I mean, no one goes out to play golf and says, I can't wait to finish in last place today. Doesn't matter. We all have that competitive spirit. But when it comes to the human relationships, we need to see that what we saw in Paul and Barnabas was a cooperative action, not a competitive one. You see, this moment of division, separation, hasn't created necessarily a problem. It has expanded an opportunity. And each of their purposes was met in a way that didn't create greater problems for the other. Listen carefully to that. Each of their way of going did not create a greater problem for the other. But each was able to be true to the calling they had on their hearts. You see, when we don't let conflict define our lives, we find ways to cooperate rather than compete when we have moments of differences. And we do so in the Christian faith as followers of Christ because of a greater good that we believe that God is doing. It's about God's kingdom and God's work and God's glory. So I want to suggest to you the fifth point to wrap this sermon up, and that is ultimately Paul, Barnabas, and Mark answered one simple question. Where is God calling me today? And I wonder if after doing this in worship today, when we left this place, if we could internalize that question in a very personal way. So no matter what door you leave, you'll find little cards about this big that are going to have a simple question that says, where is God calling me today? You see, if you're going to be a person who's open to the restorative work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you have to be willing to to engage God in conversation, either in response or in a willingness to say, God, where are you calling me today? Now, the answer was different for each one, but they didn't let the conflict define their lives or their ministry. What will the world look like if, together, followers of Christ in our world today, we could bring that kind of deep, consistent, cooperative recognition and just simply say, where's God calling me today? Now, I promise you there's still going to be conflict when you leave. There always is, right? I'm going to start a phrase and I want you to end it because we've all used it, I'm sure, at some point or heard it. Not my monkeys, not my... See, it's in the world, right? There's conflict, right? How do you know who you are, what God's calling you to be, and not let the conflict put you in a reactive way to be a part of reacting and reacting and reacting, but to say, God, where are you calling me today? I think when we can do that, when we look at this biblical model, we can recognize as churches, we don't compete with each other. The reality is the Lutherans, the Baptists, the Catholic, the Nazarene, the Presbyterian, they are not our competition, friends. The competition to the church is the Prince of Darkness, right? Now, what would it look like? Ooh, I'm going to step on some toes now, and I feel like I'm stepping on my own, right? What would it look like if maybe amongst denominations we could do a better job of that as well? And what if in our own denomination we might learn something from it as well? Where's God calling you today? It's a good question to ask every day. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for the work of restoration that you do because of who you are. We're grateful for the resiliency of your love, for the ways you always can and just consistently pursue us and find us and surround us. We're grateful the way we've been created, the gift of memory. But God, with all of these things, even the gift of memory, God, would you help us let go of the things that are holding us in past patterns of behaviors where we're still resentment, still hurting? God, would you, in that memory, help us remember those people who poured into our lives and for the beautiful way that you've changed the trajectory of lives. Even when we have had deep, hurtful conflict, you have been present with us. You've directed our lives. But God, when we leave here today in a personal way, can we each ask, where are you calling each of us? As we begin that journey, we open our hearts and lives to the way you want to create and do a restorative work. And God, when we sense that in conversation with you, would you help us be people who have hearts and minds that are willing to hear what you have to say, to be faithful to your leadership, and to be open to some of the hard work, some of the change, some of the things that will be different in each of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people did say, Amen.